Welcome to the Studying the Bible podcast, where every Thursday, Pastors Dylan Dodson and Brian Androsian study a book of the Bible, verse by verse, to see what is being communicated and how we can use it to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We pray that today's podcast can help you grow just a little bit closer to Christ.
Well, hey everybody, welcome back to Galatians. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, covering the entire chapter of chapter 5, verses 1 through 26. So recap from last week, we saw in the second half of Galatians chapter 4, we saw Paul talking about Sarah and Hagar. He was bringing in these stories from Genesis, from the Old Testament, and he was making a comparison between them and being under the law versus not being under the law. So he talked about Sarah as one not under slavery, not under the law, and then Hagar represented still being enslaved to the law. And what we've seen him do time and time again is kind of reassure the Galatians about their beliefs that they previously held before they were told to kind of conform to this Jewish way of living. They were following the right beliefs. They were doing the right thing. And Paul's been encouraging them not to let these Jewish Jesus followers change or pollute the way that they've been practicing their faith. So that's where we are coming out of chapter 4. And today, as we begin chapter 5, starting verse 1. And starting in verse 5, chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: "For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." So Paul's just continuing his thought from chapter 4 and continuing this slavery imagery to compare being under the law versus not under the law. Then in verse 2, he says, "Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all." So what Paul's saying here, and what he's been saying throughout this entire letter, he's saying you can't have it both ways. You can't get circumcised because you believe that that's necessary to be a part of God's family. And if you think that that's necessary to be a part of God's family, then you're saying that Christ's death was meaningless. You can't have it both ways. You can't believe that Christ's death was purposeful and kind of the core of our belief, but also think that circumcision is still necessary in order to be welcome into God's family. Saying that if you believe that his death is meaningless, then you're not a part of his family. And so he's saying you can't have it both ways. You can't believe both these things, what you used to believe and now what you're currently being told is true. You can't believe both things at the same time because they contradict each other. See, Christ's death is of utmost importance, and if you believe that circumcision is still necessary, then you're walking away from the main point of your faith, which is the all-encompassing importance of Christ's death. So he's just continually trying to reassure them that you believed the correct thing before, don't turn away from that now and start believing that circumcision is necessary to be welcomed into God's family. They continue in verse 3. It says, "Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law." So remember that Paul, he was a zealous Pharisee and before turning to Christ, and he knew the law inside and out. And what it seems as if people in this kind of Jewish community were focusing mostly on the fact that these Gentile believers were not circumcised. So they're focusing on them getting circumcised above all else. But Paul knew the law and all the commands that are in it. So he knew that there was a lot more to the law than just whether you are or aren't circumcised. And he's telling them that, hey, if you think it's necessary to be circumcised, then you better be keeping the rest of the law too. Because that's not the only thing that matters when it comes to the law. It's not just get circumcised and then that's it. He's saying if you're keeping that aspect of the law, if you think that's important that you still need to do that, then are you keeping the rest of the law as well? Are these people telling you that you need to do that too? See, the law states a lot more than just circumcision. So if you think that the law is still necessary, then you better be following the entire law, not just the command to get circumcised. And interestingly, this Jewish community has been telling the Galatians that Paul was only preaching part of the gospel. That's what we've seen throughout this book. They were saying that he was only preaching part of the gospel. He wasn't telling them what they needed to know, and that was to get circumcised as well. But that circumcision was still necessary, and that Paul was leaving that part out. So that's what they're telling. That's what these Jewish Jesus followers were telling these Gentile Galatians that Paul was saying that circumcision was still necessary. And Paul wasn't teaching that part of kind of what it means to be a part of God's family. However, Paul is pointing out that this is exactly what they're doing, but for the Torah. They're telling the Galatians that they have to get circumcised, but they're leaving out the rest of the Torah. They're leaving out every other command that's necessary, or that would be necessary if this was the case. And he's pointing out that this Jewish community doesn't actually, they don't actually want them to do what's kind of right in their eyes. They just want them to conform to their way of thinking and their way of living. They're saying, get circumcised, but ignore the rest of the Torah. So they're doing for the Torah exactly what they're saying that Paul has been doing when it comes to following Jesus. And Paul is just simply pointing out their hypocrisy here and pointing out the kind of inconsistency in what they're teaching. Continues in verse 4. It says, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. So again, Paul is telling them that if you believe that you need the law to be justified, you're missing the point. If the law is still necessary, then Christ's death wasn't. To claim that circumcision was still necessary is to claim that Christ's death was unneeded because there was already a pathway into God's family. So he's just kind of reaffirming this that they already believed previously. And then he continues in 5 and 6. He says, for we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. See, the most important thing is faith in Christ Jesus. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, not any actions that we do or anything that we accomplish, but faith in Christ's death and resurrection. What matters is faith working through love. See, God's extreme and unmatched love for us is what makes our faith possible. And in the same way, our faith should be evident in our love for others. It reminds me, if we look over to the book of 1 John, what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. This is John writing. He says, we love because he first loved us. See, we have the ability to show our faith by loving others because God first showed his love toward us by sending Christ to die in our place. So because of this extreme, unfathomable love that God has towards us, we can in turn show that love on a much smaller scale, but we can show that love to others because we've experienced his love first. And going back into Galatians chapter 7, he says, or I'm sorry, chapter 5, starting verse 7, he says, you are running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So the Galatians believed, or the Galatian believers were following Jesus well. They were living by faith, but Paul is asking, who persuaded you away from the truth? Who persuaded you away from what you knew was true? Who got in your way and stopped you from running after Jesus? It surely wasn't the one who calls you, as he phrases it, as he's referring to God. Saying it surely wasn't God that told you to do this, because this goes directly against Jesus and what Jesus taught. So who is it that's telling you this? Who is it that's teaching you this? And in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. It only takes a little bit to infect an entire community. Paul is using the same language that he uses over in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? And in the case of the Corinthians, Paul is referring to incest and sexual immorality and saying that if this is left unaddressed, these issues that are going on in the Corinthian church, it'll signal that this is kind of allowable throughout the entire community. And similarly, Paul is saying to the Galatians that if a few of you practice that circumcision is necessary to be a part of God's family, then this idea is going to spread throughout the entire community if it hasn't already. So it only takes a few to spread an idea, and it can turn a whole community away from their faith. Saying this is not just a issue for everybody, so to speak, but it's an individual issue as well, because if just a few start following this, then it's going to start spreading throughout the community, and it's going to end up turning this entire community away from Jesus and toward following the laws of the Torah, which were not even intended for them in the first place. And in verse 10, he says, I myself am persuaded in the Lord, you will not accept any other view, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. So Paul takes a turn away from admonishing the Galatians here and expresses his confidence in them. He tells them that he's confident that the Lord will help you stay firm in your beliefs and that you won't turn away from what you previously believed. But whoever it is that's confusing you will pay the penalty, he says. The ones that are trying to turn you against the belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus and that is sufficient alone, they will bear the ultimate punishment here. they are the ones who are ultimately responsible for the ones that they turn away from Jesus. Continuing in verse 11, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated." So Paul seems to be implying here that these Judaizers, or these Jewish believers that are trying to get the Galatians to conform to their way of living, that they were claiming that he was preaching circumcision elsewhere, that he was preaching in some of the other regions, to some of the other churches, that circumcision was necessary, but leaving that out for the Galatians. This is what they were telling them. So in other words, they're claiming that Paul was intentionally deceiving the Galatians because he left out such an important part of following Jesus, which is to get circumcised. However, Paul is saying that if this had been the case, then why have I been persecuted? They've seen the marks of persecution on him when he previously visited, so why would he have been persecuted if he was teaching the same thing as everybody else? Paul is telling them that, no, I haven't been teaching circumcision to anybody else. I've been teaching the same gospel to everybody that I taught to, I'm teaching to you, that I've taught to any other church that I've visited. And Paul ends this section by saying that he wished those who were disturbing them might also let themselves be mutilated. Some other translations say emasculated or castrated. And what Paul is, he's speaking really strongly here, and he's saying that he wishes that these men would cut themselves off from the community of Christ's followers. Rather than try and drive people back to being under the law, rather than try and drive people away from Jesus and the belief that Jesus is sufficient, said that he would rather them just be completely cut off from this community of Christ followers if they're going to turn more people away from Christ. Then starting at verse 13, he says, "For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another in love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." So Paul repeats this idea of freedom. Living for Jesus is not restrictive, but it's freeing. You're called to be free and no longer under the law. But don't use this freedom as an opportunity to live for yourself. Rather, use this freedom as an opportunity to live for each other. Use your freedom to show love to one another, not to try and impose rules on one another. Paul's saying that love is the true fulfillment of the law. Jesus showed the ultimate love in giving his life and dying on the cross, and in doing so, he fulfilled the law with his love. So we can live this out, as Paul is saying, by loving our neighbors as ourselves. That is the main idea here. That is the main point, is that the law is fulfilled in how we love others. He continues in verse 16. He says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So here Paul gives a kind of dividing line between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh only cares about itself, but the Spirit cares about something much, much greater. And if we continue into the next few verses, we see Paul talk about what the works of the flesh are and how they go against what the works of the Spirit are. So as we continue in verse 19, it first starts off by talking about the flesh and what the flesh desires and what the kind of the draw and the heart of the flesh are. He says, now starting in verse 19 through 21, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul runs down a list of things that are works of the flesh. He starts with three that are related to sexual impurity. Then he continues in talking about idolatry, which was a major issue with the Gentiles. Then he continues with actions, many of which are against another person or against other people. And Paul is saying that this is what the flesh does. This is what the flesh wants. However, this is not what the Spirit wants, and not how a life lived in the Spirit lives. And he continues in verse 22 with the fruits of the Spirit, which are probably some of the most popular or famous verses in the book of Galatians. And what he's doing is he's contrasting a life that lives in the flesh that we just read with a life that's lived in the Spirit. And a life that's lived in the Spirit looks as follows, starting in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, or have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we could do an entire study, and many people have, on just these attributes of what it means to live in the Spirit. However, instead of breaking them down one by one, we'll just address them as a whole. Paul is telling them that this is what a life lived in the Spirit looks like. And it looks so much different than a life lived in the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the wants of the flesh, the passions of the flesh are so much different than the desires of one that's living in the Spirit. There's no overlap. They're so different from each other. And Paul is saying that the law is not against such things, because there's nobody that would accuse you of breaking any law if this is the way that you lived. Saying, if you followed, if you lived by these fruits of the Spirit, if you lived by these desires of the Spirit, then there's no law that you would be breaking. There's no one that would accuse you of going against the law. This is a Christ-focused way of living, and it benefits others as well. It's focused on Christ, but it has a ripple effect in how we treat others and how we love and care for other people too. Let us live in the Spirit. Don't be conceited in how you live, but live humbly and live in a way that honors God and shows that you love one another. This is the message that Paul is communicating to us in Galatians chapter 5. So as we wrap up this second to last chapter of Galatians, as we're getting near the end of the book, give us three takeaways that we can see in the fifth chapter of Galatians. First thing we can see is that following Christ brings freedom. Following Christ doesn't bring restriction, but it brings freedom. We have freedom to live for Him and freedom to love others. We're no longer, them back then, they were not bound to the law anymore. They were never even meant to come under the law in the first place. But following Jesus brings freedom. It's not just a list of rules and commands that we have to follow, but we have the freedom and the ability to live for Him because of what He did for us. Second thing we see here is that freedom in Christ should be used for others. Freedom in Christ should be used for others. Don't use this freedom we have in Christ for your own gain, but use it to show the love that you have experienced to other people. We have this freedom in Christ, and this freedom should be used to benefit and to love other people with. As we saw from all those fruits of the Spirit, they're all Christ-focused, but they're also focused in how we treat and how we act towards other people. See, this freedom that we have in Christ should not be used and is not properly used for our benefit, but is used for the benefit of those around us and used to glorify God. And the third thing we can see from this chapter is that a life lived in the Spirit is vastly different from a life lived in the flesh. They are so different. As we can see from the end of this chapter, there is such a stark contrast between a life lived in the flesh and a life lived in the Spirit. Christ's death has given us this opportunity to live in the Spirit, and a life lived for Him looks so much different than a self-focused life lived in the flesh, lived only for ourselves. A life lived in the Spirit is so different from a life lived in the flesh, but it is so much better. It is so much better because it's a life that glorifies God. It's a life that honors other people. It's a life that cares for other people. And it's a life that this isn't the reason for it, but it's better for us as well because it glorifies God and brings glory to God, which is the ultimate good. A life lived in the Spirit is so much different, but it's so much better than a life lived in the flesh. And that's what we can see today from Galatians chapter 5.